Have you ever stopped to consider how often in Jesus' life angels were involved with him? There were a number of occasions, and they just begin to mount as you look at the gospel accounts. As you think about Jesus and his involvement with angels, that's not surprising. And it's not surprising for this reason. Angels, of course, are heavenly creatures. Jesus, that was his place, and that is his place now as far as a place of abode. So we would expect that when he came to the earth, angels would have somehow been involved with his life. Throughout the New Testament, we are reminded of how Jesus came to the earth about 2,000 years ago, died for man. He paid the price for sin. But Jesus was not the only one who came. As I mentioned, we find that angels also came. And tonight we want to look at a number of passages, especially from Luke 2 and Matthew 2, that talk about angels in the life of Christ. We see angels involved in Jesus' life prior to his birth, during his birth, his early childhood, right after the temptations, and at later times in his life too. One of the times, though, that we do not see angels involved in Jesus' life is during that ministry that lasted for 3.5 to 4 years. And that's an interesting omission. If angels were prevalent during that time or they did anything at all, it's simply not recorded. But we do know that during that 3.5 or 4 year period when Jesus was teaching and ministering, he mentioned angels again and again. So angels are certainly strongly connected to Jesus and his work. Because of that connection, we would have to say that if we accept angels, we must accept Christ. If we deny angels, then we deny Christ. The two stand or fall together. As we look at our culture, we find that it has some similarities, I guess I might use that word, to the first century world. In some ways, though, it's not similar. One of the things that is dissimilar is that in first century times, when there was an important person that was going to arrive in a community, he would have a herald. There would be someone that would go before him and announce that this particular individual had come. This person would basically be an announcer for that local area. Angels served as announcers for Jesus. We think back to some of the early information that we have in the Gospels. According to the Bible, Elizabeth was going to become a mother. She was going to be the mom of John the Baptist. She became pregnant, and the Bible says that 6 months after that time when she became pregnant, there was the angel Gabriel. We noted in a previous lesson that Gabriel was the angel that was really associated with giving messages to mankind, four references to him in the Bible. And Gabriel was sent to Mary, Elizabeth's cousin. Mary was the ideal candidate for a number of reasons to bring the Messiah into the world. And Gabriel said to Mary, "You are the chosen one. You are going to be the vehicle. You will be the lady that will bring the Son of God into the world." Well, as you look at that account, you find that Mary was, by and large, satisfied with all the information that had been given. Joseph, however, did not immediately have that information, and he was concerned when he found out about the baby. He was considering what to do. And in the Bible, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says that there was an angel that appeared to him. I think sometimes a lot of people believe that because Gabriel appeared to Mary, that Gabriel also appeared to Joseph. But if you read carefully the New Testament, you will not find it said that Gabriel was the one that went to Joseph. It simply was an angel. It may have been Gabriel. It may not have been. We're simply not told. But we do find an angelic visit being made to both of Jesus' parents. Well, the pregnancy for both Elizabeth and Mary proceeded, and finally Jesus came into the world. We also remember perhaps that there was a census that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, Luke chapter 2. And as you look at this time, you find Luke chapter 2, verse 8. There were shepherds out in the field. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says that an angel appeared or stood beside these shepherds. And to these shepherds, we have this message being delivered, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It seems then shortly thereafter that some additional angels showed up. That's suggested by verse 13 in this same chapter. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and then saying the information that we have in verse 14. Have you ever looked carefully at what we find in the two verses just read? At Jesus' birth, there was angelic recognition of a very specific point. An angel came, and this angel was speaking to these shepherds, and the angel said, "I want you to know that Jesus is coming into the world, and he is the Savior." Have you ever noticed that from the text before? The angels on this occasion knew what Jesus was going to do. Well, that passage can be correlated with some of the verses in the Bible. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, The Bible says, to the intent that now under the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. And that's simply a way of saying that angels are interested in what takes place in the lives of men. They do have some understanding of man, sin, and redemption. And back here in Luke chapter 2, there was an angel that looked at this situation and understood at least some basic things about redemption. And that's interesting to them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, there's another passage which relates to this same thought. Peter noted how angels for a long time have been interested in the salvation of mankind. It fascinates me, it really interests me to hear people talk about angels, because our society for a number of years has really been infatuated with these creatures. But if we really think about angels, not only from a biblical standpoint, but also from what we see in the world, we find something. We find that angels in and of themselves are not really all that interesting. What is really interesting as we look at the Word of God is heaven's plan for the salvation of mankind. That's what these angels looked at and said, this is the interesting stuff. Here is the stuff that really merits attention, consideration. If you want to investigate something, if you want to consider something, take a look at man. He's fallen into sin. He lost his right relationship with God, and the God of heaven is somehow going to restore that fellowship. Angels said that's worthy of attention. That's something that we want to explore. That's something that we want to see. Our world, though, often focuses on the wrong things time after time after time. Perhaps no better example of that can be found than who the world considers to be important. If you were to ask the average person in the world, who is important? Well, they would say, we have this fellow over here. He's important because he has power. They would say, well, here's another important person over here because that person has wealth. Angels show us who is really important in life. Staying with Luke chapter 2, who do we find the angels appearing to in this chapter? Well, we gave the answer a few moments ago. They appeared to shepherds. Shepherds in a field. Why announce the birth of the Savior, something which had been promised way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, something that people had waited for a long time? Why announce the Savior's birth to shepherds? Why not go tell the Pharisees? Why not run out and tell the Sadducees? Why not find some scribes, they were experts in the law, and say, hey, what people have been looking for a long time, it's finally arrived. Or why not alert some official, such as Herod? Well, we may not know all the reasons, but we can at least offer this one. Shepherds in this day and time represented the lowest possible class. I'm not sure what we would parallel them to necessarily in our particular culture, but I mean, they were the bottom of the barrel. If you were a shepherd, you had a job that was about as low as you could possibly go. By having angels appear to these men, Luke chapter 2, we have lasting proof that God is concerned about all people. There is no person who is too insignificant, no person who is too poor or something else to be saved. After this angelic involvement in Jesus' life, we find they're coming into his presence again a little later. We find them involved in his childhood. After Jesus was born, and I'm now going to turn from Luke's account to some information that we have over in Matthew chapter 2. After this time, we turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And in that particular passage, we find that after Jesus was born, Joseph finally took his family into a house. Now, we're not given any information about that particular house. We're not sure exactly where it was. We don't know who owned it. All of those details are simply not recorded. We also hasten to make this point. There is a substantial amount of time between the shepherds and their involvement with Jesus and his family in Luke chapter 2, and the information that we have in Matthew chapter 2. By the time of Matthew 2, the shepherds are long gone. Now we're introduced to some additional people, the wise men. As you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, you find that they appeared to Herod in Jerusalem, and they asked about the Lord. They had some knowledge of him. They said they had seen a star, Matthew 2, verse 2. And they told this official, we are here to worship him. Where is he? Well, the information word the king. So Herod gathered together a lot of people, some religious people, and he began to ask some questions. He wanted them to tell him, based upon the Bible, where this person was supposed to come from. Where was Jesus going to be born? Well, they knew the answer, and they told him the answer. They said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So that answer was correct, and the wise men were then told by the ruler, I want you to go to this community, and I want you to find Jesus, and then I want you to report back to me. Well, they did. At least they did some of that. They did go. They did find him. They did not report back to Herod. God knew that this ruler was dishonest, that he did not have good plans for the Son of God. He'd lied to the wise men. Because Herod was an evil man, we find in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, some information being given to the wise men. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Well, now these men have come. They've done what they wanted to do. And now, once again, we find angels involved in Jesus' life. This is in verse 13. Now, when they were departed, that would be the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and you need to flee into Egypt. And you be there until I tell thee, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The end of verse 13 has a very interesting statement. The angel said, this is the place where you need to go. And Joseph, you need to stay there until I tell you something else. The angel recognized that he or it had a two-part mission. He realized that there would come a time when he would need to again appear to Joseph and some additional information would be given. Notice to this point, we find the angel communicating with Joseph in a dream. Now, I do not understand. Out of all the things I've ever studied and read, I do not understand how an angel can be incorporated or could be incorporated into a human dream. I'm not sure how God did that. But that is the claim that we find in the scriptures. I do not know why God used a dream instead of perhaps a more direct approach. But I do know this much. I know that there was an angel. And I know that the angel communicated to Joseph in a way that he understood. And that information, once we begin to consider it, has some significant application for us. How many times have we had someone in the work world, or maybe a neighbor or someone else, say to us something like this? Well, you know, the Bible, yeah, I picked it up and I've read some of it, and the scriptures, they simply can't be understood. Or someone else may have phrased it a little differently. They said, well, everyone understands the Bible differently. You have your interpretation, we have our interpretation, and everybody just can't agree on the scriptures. Everybody sees things in their own way. You know what I find? I find that an angel was communicating a message to a man, and that man understood. And as I think about that, it causes me to pause and ask this question. If a man were able to understand an angel, and that's what we have in Matthew chapter 2. Can men not also understand the Bible or the Word of God that was issued by heaven? Are angels mightier than God? Well, certainly that's not the case. God's the creator. If created beings can provide heavenly information that can be understood by men, then how on earth can God fail in that same regard? God's Word can be understood. The problem is not the message. The problem is typically people, they have predisposed ideas and other things that affect their ability to look at the Word of God and accept it for what it really teaches. Related to this point is the command in Matthew chapter 2. As you look at the angel, he was very specific. He told Joseph, you need to go. You need to flee. You need to leave the area where you are, and you need to go into Egypt. Have you ever stopped to consider this point? It is a powerful point, and it will help you 10,000 times in your Christian life, if you remember it as you deal with people. The angel did not say, Joseph, you are forbidden from going to Italy. Joseph, you can't go to Greece. Joseph, the command was, you need to go to Egypt. He said nothing about Asia or the other countries that were in this area at this day and time. Well, we ask, based on that point, could Joseph, even though the angel said, I want you to go to Egypt, and that was all he said, we ask if Joseph could have gone to one of these other places. Could he headed off to Greece? Could he have gone off to Italy? Could he have gone off to Asia and still pleased God? Well, I think most of the people I've met over the years would say, oh no. The angel said, go to Egypt. And even though he did not explicitly forbid all these other areas, because he told Joseph, you need to go to Egypt, that's exactly what he meant. Because the angel gave a detailed command, that particular country omitted all other possibilities. Now that's an important point, and we'll come back to why in just a minute. Notice too that the angel did not say where. Joseph needed to stay in Egypt. Could he have rented a place? That would have been consistent with the angel's command. Could he have bought a place? That would have been consistent with the angel's command. Could he have camped out by the Nile River? Well, that also would have been consistent with the angel's command, because the angel simply said, you need to flee to Egypt. And once he got there, he would have fulfilled the command unless additional information was given, and he would have been pleasing to God. A country was specified, and that was his obligation. If people will grant those facts, and just about everybody that we meet will, they will have a major breakthrough when it comes to biblical interpretation. And that breakthrough is this. When God is specific about something, when God has said you need to do it in this particular way, or it needs to involve this particular thing, then that precludes us, that excludes us, that prohibits us from doing things in some other way. Well, if you take that principle, we can apply it in a number of ways. For instance, God has specified the elements for the Lord's Supper. He's done that in a number of ways. Jesus gave us an example, Matthew chapter 26. Paul also dealt with that example in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in this example, we have bread and fruit of the vine. That's what Jesus used. That's what the first Christians used. Since God has given us an example, we cannot use orange juice and donuts when we come together for the Lord's Supper. Now, why don't we use orange juice and donuts? Well, there is no passage which says, thou shalt not use orange juice. There is no passage in the Bible which says that we are explicitly forbidden from using donuts. But it goes back to what we have in Matthew chapter 2. You go to Egypt. That was the command. And by giving that particular command, that excluded all these other countries. When God gives a specific command, that command cannot be altered, it cannot be added to, it cannot be taken away from, and people still please God. That's also why within the churches of Christ, we sing, and that's all that we do. When God talked about making music, Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, he said sing. If God had said make music, that would have been a general command. It would have been like in Matthew chapter 2, the angel said, this is a dangerous area, you need to go somewhere. Had he done that, they could have gone anywhere that they chose to do. But that was not what the angel said. The angel said, you need to flee, and you need to flee to Egypt. God has told us not to make music, but God has said sing. If that were not enough, God went a step further. He said, make melody with the heart. Why not make melody on a piano? Why not use a guitar or something else? Well, that would be like Joseph saying no to Egypt. God, in another area of our worship, has authorized us to have free will offerings. Well, what does that mean? It means if we're going to do the things in the way that God has described, we're not going to have bake sales, we're not going to have car washes or anything else. Why not? Because God has given us a way to fund the work of the church. And if we abide by that instruction, we're not going to compromise it in any way. Joseph was not told how he had to get to Egypt. The command was simply, you need to flee. Could he have run? Could he have walked? Could he have taken a camel? Could he have hired someone to drive him there? All of those options were possibilities. The angel did not specify how he needed to go. So he had a specific command, you need to go to Egypt. But there were a lot of things that were related to that command that were items of leeway. He had some freedom there. He didn't tell him how to go. He didn't tell him where to stay once he got there. Well, and again, that helps us as we interpret the Bible, as we apply the scriptures to Christian living. For instance, the Lord's Supper. We know what the elements are. We have information, on when the Lord's Supper is to be carried out, and that is on every first day of the week. But how are we going to carry out that particular part of the service? We are restricted in what we use as far as the bread and the fruit of the vine. But how are we going to distribute those elements? Well, again, God has not been specific on that particular point. So there may be a situation where we use one cup. There may be a situation where we decide that we're going to use multiple cups. There may be a case where we decide to use multiple cups and they're going to be disposable. Another congregation may say, we're going to use multiple cups, but we're going to use the kind that need to be washed. We're going to have a permanent kind of cup. Where's the bread going to come from? We know what we're supposed to use, but what's going to be the source of our bread? Are we going to get it from the store? Is it going to be baked by someone? Where are we going to get that from? Well, again, God has not been specific on that particular point. So when we think about angels, they help us in a number of ways, including in Matthew chapter 2, they give us a critical tool in interpreting the Bible. And that is an illustration. As I said, we can use that time and time again with the people that we meet when we talk about instrumental music or virtually any other aspect of the Christian life. And that is a tool that people can understand if we use Matthew chapter 2, and yet it is a tool that a number of people have simply not come to realize. We have a lot more to say about angels, but we're going to hold that for next week. We want to look at the initial work that they did in Jesus' life. Tonight we want to close on the fact that angels are interested in man. They always have been. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that angels have wanted to look into the things. They're the ones that look at man and say, we are the really interesting creatures. We know also from Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said that angels rejoice in heaven when one who was saved and falls away comes back. They're so interested in man because they realize the problem of sin, they realize what God has done, and how joyful they are when someone writes their relationship with God. It would seem that God not only loves us, but his angels do too. If the Lord were to return tonight, where would you spend eternity? Would it be with heaven, with the Father, the Son, the Spirit? with all those angels that we read about in the scriptures? We hope so. But if you think about your life and you know that that would not be your fate, you'd be separated from them, from God, from all spiritual blessings. Will you not consider your life? You have one more chance to make things right. Angels are watching. God's watching. And if things are not right, they're hoping, we're hoping, that you do what's right. Either to become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, or if you have become a Christian and you, like the story in Luke chapter 15, have gone into a far country and you're ready to come back. If there's any way at all we can help, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?